Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. And now, let's continue our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We're still in the first chapter, drawing toward the end. It's a very personal chapter as Paul gives instructions and exhortations and shares his sentiments with Timothy, his young protege who's been with him since his first missionary journey. He was a soulmate of the Apostle Paul, though younger, like a son to him. Paul is languishing in a Roman dungeon. He knows that his end is near. The Spirit of God has given him a sense that now it's about over for him. He will be executed under Nero, but he's exhorting Timothy to stand firm, to stay strong, retain the standard of sound words, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which you've heard from me, remain solidly, he says, in the apostolic tradition, which is exactly where we need to stand today. Stand fast in orthodoxy, in other words, but orthodoxy needs to be held in an atmosphere of the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Apart from those nutrients, we might call them, orthodoxy becomes dead orthodoxy. Further appeals to him to guard through the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who will give us direction, who will give us strength, give us credibility. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the treasure of the truth which has been entrusted to you. Now, we were last looking in verses 15 through 17. We had talked quite a bit about these personal notes. We learn a lot from these things directly and indirectly. Paul reminds Timothy that you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. We pointed out that that statement was not a blanket statement. It was a generalization. We often use such generalizations. In fact, he goes ahead to mention one person who was an exception, Onesiphorus. But it was a general pattern among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. We talked about that. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. Ashamed of his chains? Well, why should he be, we'd say. Well, if I, as the pastor of our church, became a criminalized figure for some reason, and that's not too far-fetched in these days, for example, when the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can be construed by a hateful world as hate speech. It's directed at us all the time, but more and more as we preach the truth of the Word of God, people twist that which we say and what we mean by what we say. In Canada, in fact, some of the things that I could say in this country still would be a criminal charge up there, as I understand the laws in Canada. And that kind of thing is encroaching in our own country. Well, if you were smeared up and down in the local newspapers, there might be people in my flock who kind of want to distance themselves lest they get stained by the same brush that I've been painted with. That's the kind of psychology that set in. Onesiphorus was not the least bit put off by that. He was not ashamed of Paul's indicted status as a criminal in the eyes of the Roman government. But when he was in Rome, didn't have to do this, but he eagerly searched for me. He could have easily said, well, It's kind of hard to find. I couldn't catch up with him. And he found me. And Paul says, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well what services he rendered to me at Ephesus. That was when Paul was preaching there. This was not the first time that Onesiphorus had distinguished himself as a servant to Paul, and he did that as unto the Lord. And Jesus said in Matthew 25 about those who look after his own, and when they're sick and when they're hungry and they're in prison, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so Paul could confidently pray, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Now, we were making certain applications of that as the program ended. Let me run over that and add another comment or two before we go on. This narrative of Paul's regarding Onesiphorus should be a good reminder that the Lord always provides others who will stick by us closer than a brother. The Lord will give us people who will be there for us when everyone else is running away. That was the kind of person Onesiphorus was. Nothing done for others in the name of the Lord, folks, will ever go unrewarded by the Lord. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but the Lord knows such things. He sees them, and he will honor those who honor him. And when we honor God's servants as the servants of Christ, the Lord takes it personally and in a very good way. Now, there is an important distinction to be made here. Some people may do good turns for servants of the Lord simply because on a personal basis they like them. Or, and pastors will have this, I've experienced this, they want sometimes just to curry favor and to gain influence with them. We all experience that, and once in a while we get seduced by that into thinking that these people are really the Lord's servants when they're really just sycophants. That is not what our Lord was talking about in Matthew 25 when he says, inasmuch as you've done these things, visited his servants in prison, fed the hungry, his brethren, clothed them when they were naked, you've done it unto me. That's not what the Lord had in mind, but rather the kind of thing that Onesiphorus did. Onesiphorus recognized in Paul, and perhaps in Timothy too, men of God. And the services this man performed for them, he did strictly in the name of Christ because he saw them as representatives of Christ. And as such, he honored them, and his services rendered were unto the Lord in their persons. That is what catches the eye of God, so to speak, and attracts his blessing in return. I've had people curry favor with me in the past over the years of my ministry and cozy up to me, and I've thought that they were the best of friends, like a dummy. I thought they really cared about the things that I cared about, but in the final analysis, they betrayed me. They betrayed everything sacred, became mean and vicious, when in fact, all of that buying of influence through many, many favors didn't pay off when payday came. And boy, you talk about mad as a wet hen, that hardly says it, vicious. Well, that kind of thing happens. We must be aware of it. Well, that sort of thing is nowhere in view when Paul speaks concerning the house of Onesiphorus and praying God's blessing on them because of what Onesiphorus did for him. Bear that in mind. Tremendous distinction there. Now, we move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, other faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me comment. Every servant of Christ, including pastors like Timothy, have to make a choice. Will we be champs or be clunkers? That is to say, men and women who walk worthy of God's grace, or will we be the kind who embarrass all the grace and the opportunities God gives us? At the end of chapter 1, Paul lamented two clunkers named Phygellus and Hermogenes. They had apparently shipwrecked in turning their backs on the Apostle Paul. It was not so much that they turned their backs upon him, but he was God's servant, God's commissioned servant. He was acting in the Lord's behalf. He was speaking for the Lord. And so when they turned their backs upon him, they turned their backs upon the Lord. They refused to have any part in his trials. And the implication in the context is that they had been faithless to the truth as well, though the text does not explicitly say that. On the opposite side of the ledger, we were just pointing out that Paul cites the heroic example of Onesiphorus, who had gone to great lengths to find where Paul was imprisoned. It wasn't easy. And, having found him, he became a regular source of refreshment to his soul. Same thing had happened way back in Ephesus years ago. Onesiphorus was a champ, whereas Phygellus and Hermogenes and some of their unnamed friends from Asia turned out to be spiritual chumps who had deserted the apostle in his darkest hour and left him high and dry. And in deserting him personally, we've got to remember who he was and what he represented. So it was, in effect, deserting the Lord Jesus Christ, for Paul represented him. As Timothy's mentor, Paul wants, by his counsel here, to do everything he can to call Timothy up. He wants to get Timothy to rise up. Not that Timothy is not doing it, but seeing his days coming to an end, he wants to make sure, by every kind of appeal, that he stirs up Timothy to fulfill his pastoral calling and wants to put him on a track to serve God in a manner worthy of the grace of God and to finish like a champion of Christ. So what follows in chapter 2 here, I like to think of as an informal pastoral manual from no less an authority than the Apostle Paul. All of this advice that Paul is about to give Timothy has its application to believers generically, but the direct and obvious application is to every man whom God calls to shepherd his people, the leaders of the flock. You know, if at the end of the day we manage to conform to this counsel, you know, we may not end up, probably won't, end up famous, but here's the important thing. We will wind up faithful and fruitful. And that is all that matters. This I have learned, the older I have gotten, to hear the Lord say at the end of the day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many." That is the highest praise. That is the consummate achievement that this life can offer. When Christ returns, it is the only historical verdict on our lives that matters, and that everlastingly. If we pastors, church leaders, spent a lot more time reflecting on and implementing this counsel into our lives and ministry, and less time attending these how-to pastors' conferences, where megachurch pastors presume to tell all the conferees how to tie their pastoral shoes, I think we would be miles ahead. This apostolic counsel, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is so much more relevant and addresses the issues that separate the champs from the chumps. This advice, right here in this pastoral epistle, and it really is pastoral, this advice tells us really how to shepherd the sheep. Doesn't tell us how to draw the crowds, does tell us how to draw blood. It tells us how to build people up in Christ, not how to build the church up in the community. There's nothing wrong with the latter. There's nothing wrong with drawing a crowd, so long as we shepherd the sheep. There's nothing wrong with building up the church statistically in a community, so long as we do first things first. we build the people up in Christ. Those pairings do not always go together, unfortunately. Now, the first piece of advice that Paul gives Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the prosecution of his ministry, and gives Timothy as a fellow believer, is this: fortify yourself with grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christian leader or not, that is paramount. The point is, in every vocation and situation in life, we believers must make a choice. What are we going to depend on? What are we going to rely on for strength and success in whatever God has given us to do? Well, here Paul has in view the Christian life, and more specifically, the circumstances and conduct of Timothy's pastoral ministry in behalf of the gospel. So the apostle's counsel here is timeless for anyone serving the Lord and engaged in the ministry, not to mention the Christian life in general. Fortify yourself with the grace of God. You therefore, my son, verse 1, be strong. Find your strength in the grace, in God's unmerited favor that comes to you in union with Christ Jesus. You see, the tendency is to try to find our strength and empowerment elsewhere, to find it perhaps in our will and determination, or maybe to find our strength and empowerment in our intellectual endowments, which in some of your cases may be generous, or some people will lean on their considerable social skills. They've learned all their life that that works wonders for them. They're really good in that area. Then others may lean on their academic pedigree, their intellectual cultivation and learning. Or we may learn to lean for our success on our network of resources or other assets that I haven't mentioned. Here's a lesson, folks, for me, for you, and for everybody. When it comes to doing God's work, to discharging what Jesus Christ gave us to do on this planet, we must remember that the only assets that are effective for accomplishing God's work are not the assets that we bring to God, but the assets He gives to us. One might, for example, be an outstanding public school teacher or a university lecturer or what all. But you know, that does not mean that that is portable, that you can take those skills from the academic classroom out in the world, however good they are, and just bring them over into the church and be an effective preacher or teacher of God's Word. It's something different. It is a thing apart. It takes just an anointing of the Spirit of God. Some have it and some don't. Those who are called of God, they have it. And some have it in considerable measure. Sometimes you wonder why some have it. You know there is a power there, but you're not quite sure why it is. Well, that is the Spirit of God. The person who learns to lean on the Lord for that grace, that unmerited favor that takes the form of the Spirit's empowerment, the only thing that will be effective in producing fruit to God, that is what is essential. Don't lapse into seeking your strength elsewhere. Remember this principle. The Apostle Paul once had a thorn in the flesh. Forget for a moment what the thorn in the flesh was. That's a matter of debate. But it was something that he felt was a liability in his ministry. And he asked the Lord again and again, please take that away from me. He said he asked the Lord 3 times. And the Lord's answer never varied. That is, no, I'm going to leave it there, as I paraphrase. For you need to understand this, Paul. It is in weakness that my power is made perfect. Yes, Paul said, therefore I'm going to glory in my weaknesses because that's the platform that God likes to work from. So when we have some sort of great advantage, maybe it's a strong will, intellectual endowments, great social skills, academic pedigree, or a network of resources that we can draw on, one or all of the above, and we start bringing in that set of endowments or advantages and martial array and think that's going to power us to do God's work, that's when we're setting ourselves up for failure. What we need to do is not reject those things, but to humbly recognize that none of them are worth a plucked nickel unless they're allied with the grace of God. That is the only wind in our sails that will carry us forward and make us productive and fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just got to get that in our minds. Now, again, this word grace. Grace is an umbrella word that covers, as I've already suggested, all those unmerited benefits or blessings that God freely gives His servants in Christ. Grace may be a tangible thing, but the point is, it is an expression of unmerited favor. Grace covers every blessing from our free salvation in Christ to every other blessing and endowment and provision that God freely bestows upon us to build us up in Christ and to equip us, whom He calls to do this, to discharge our work for Christ. Grace emphasizes that these blessings or provisions of God are from God and not from ourselves and are unmerited, not earned. You know, I was called to the ministry when I was an early teenager. Not to go through all of that, but my course was set. And going all through college, that was my plan. To finish college, to use college to prepare for the ministry, and then to go to seminary and get further prepared for the ministry, and then go into the work. And I look forward to it. And there was never a time when I didn't think that I could depend upon anything else but God's grace. But there are always experiences that move us from aha to aha. I thought I understood that when I went into the ministry. But the further I penetrated into my years of serving Christ, the more I came to realize that I bring absolutely nothing to the table. It wasn't that God didn't give me anything, but I recognized that whatever I had, He gave me. And without that, I was powerless. I was ineffective. I couldn't accomplish flip. And now, in the latter years of my ministry, I understand that better than ever, that if I'm going to accomplish anything, if I'm going to have any cutting edge for Christ, if I'm going to be fruitful in any way that honors God, it is not going to be because of anything that I natively bring to the table. God's not looking for talent. God makes talent. God's not looking for people with charisma. If they need it, He'll give it to them. God's not looking for people who have brains. He'll take those brains and He'll make them, and He'll make them effectively. God will make us and He will shape us by His grace. It's called grace because it's unmerited. There's nothing that we do to earn it. It is just a sovereign blessing of God. God honors those who honor Him. He knows what we need. He pays for what He orders. So Timothy is given the best of instructions here right up front. You therefore, my son, be strong, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Never lose sight of where your strength is, Timothy, and draw upon that. And I would say that to all of you who are involved in the Lord's work. I remind myself, be strong. Need to be strong. Going to have to be strong. But you can only find adequate strength in the grace, the unmerited favor that God gives us and distributes in the form of so many blessings and endowments. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.